Well, I'm not going to talk about Elijah tonight, because I got him up to heaven, and I don't want to bring him back down again. But last night, I really was blessed by the thoughts that the Lord gave me as I was, you know, studying his life. Elisha and Elijah, they both were determined to be all that God had called them to be, and they were never satisfied where they were, but they were always reaching out for more, always growing in God, always moving on to the next aspect of God's will for their life. And they serve as a wonderful example to us, where Elijah's life really got totally swallowed up by the Lord, didn't he? And that should be our goal too. I don't know that God's going to send down fiery chariots to take us to heaven, but we can bring heaven right to us. And I like that song. Once heaven seemed a far-off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face, and now it's begun within my soul. Hallelujah. Twill last while endless ages roll. And so Jesus wants to bring heaven to us, to go to heaven in, right? We've been talking about godliness. That's been the theme of this this camp season. And in our devotionals, we've been reading about godliness. And I just wanted to just say something about that yet. And that maybe we can first turn to 2 Peter. And there's a very wonderful word there. And I think we're all familiar with it. But it talks here about God's promises. Simon Peter. This is verse 1, chapter 1, 2 Peter. And a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I like the way Peter uses the word precious. I mentioned that the other day just in passing. The things that are particularly valuable, that don't lose their value. When you read through the books of 1 and 2 Peter, you see that contrast. He talks about things that are corruptible, things that decay, that lose their value. And then he talks about the things of God that will never lose their value. They're precious and always will be. He talks about the precious blood of Jesus and talks about the precious seed of God's word and so on. He talks about our precious faith. He mentions that here as well. Obtained like precious faith. When Peter talks about our faith, he's not just talking about things we believe. He's talking about our relationship with Christ. By faith, we've come into a relationship with Jesus. It's a precious relationship. And in every situation that we find ourselves in life, no matter how long we live, that relationship with Christ is precious. It enriches us. It's through Christ that we have all that we need. And we can face any situation through our union, by virtue of our union with him. And so he reminds them that your relationship with Jesus is so precious and that there's nothing that can compare with that. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As you continue to get to know God better and seek to know him, and Jesus our Lord, God will continue to fill you with his grace and his peace. Amen. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There it is. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need in life comes from Jesus, comes through our relationship with him. If you want to live life to its full, if you want all that you need in life, then seek Jesus. Put him first. And then not only does he give us everything that we need in this life, but also he gives us everything we need to live a godly life here. in this world.
We look around and the world is so ungodly.
And it's getting darker and darker all the time, it seems. More confusion, more lies, more deception, more hatred and cruelty, violence all around us. But the wonderful thing here is it says that everything you need in life and to live a godly life has been provided for us through Christ. We can live a godly life in the midst of an ungodly generation. And we've seen examples of that, certainly in the Bible. We read about Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. Can you imagine how ungodly the world was in the days of Noah? I don't think we've gotten that bad yet, but we're headed in that direction. But God kept Noah, and he walked with God, and he found grace to live a godly life in the midst of all of that sin and corruption. And then there are others that God was able to keep for himself. The other day we read from Psalm 4, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. When we begin to pursue godliness, and we want to be that godly person that God has called us to be, God takes special notice of that person, male or female, young or old. God takes notice of that, and he says, I'm setting that one apart for me. I have a special purpose to fulfill in the life that seeks to be godly. And so we can receive a higher call by making that choice to reflect Christ in our lives more perfectly. I imagine Adam and Eve reflected Jesus beautifully in their life in the beginning. And then, through sin, that image of God was marred. And so God had to send Jesus to restore his image in our lives. I was doing a children's talk one time, and I bought one of those, it's a thing full of pins. The pins aren't sharp, but whenever you dump the pins on an object, it forms the shape of that object. It's a lot of fun. You ought to get one. I bought them years ago. I bought them for Matthew and Jeffrey when they were little boys. And I had so much fun. We walked around the house. We found a cup. We dumped the pins on the cup, and then you could see the shape of the cup. And then it was really fun. If you close your eyes, you can dump it on your face, and you see what you look like. Well, I was doing a talk, and I was trying to explain that Adam and Eve were made in the perfect image of God, and I had a doll. And I dumped the pin on the face of the doll, and it was perfectly reflected. And then I said, but when sin came, that image was marred. And I pushed my hand in the pins, and it just distorted the face. And that's what happened when sin came into the world. That image of God, that godliness, that reflection of Christ was marred in his creation. And then I talked about how Jesus came, and I took the doll, and I said, and he's come. And I began to push the doll back into the pins, and it began to take the shape again of the face of the doll. Jesus wants to restore his image so that Christ can be seen and reflected in us. That's why he's come to save us. That's what salvation is all about. God has come to restore in us the image of his Son. And he does that as we seek him and as we pursue godliness. The world needs to see Jesus in us. And God sent his Holy Spirit to bring that about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about exercising ourselves unto godliness. I think that was our reading today. Exercising ourselves. You know, when you pursue a godly life, you have to put some, some effort behind it. You know, we have to understand the difference between, as it said in our devotional, depending on God completely, and yet cooperating and yielding ourselves to his working. I can't make myself godly, but I can pursue God and I can yield myself to him, and I can seek that he get for him to give me grace to make wise choices, putting off the things of the flesh and opening my heart and reaching out to the things of God. And as I reach out in faith, God meets me, and God begins to bring about the changes in my life that I could never bring about. I used to remember when I read about Moses crossing the Red Sea. I don't think by holding up that stick that did anything to split the waters. It was so obvious that God split those waters wide open and opened up the sea for the children of Israel to walk past. But God wouldn't have done it if Moses didn't hold up the stick. And there's really no relation between the stick and what happened, except that God responded when Moses did what he said. And that's how it is. You know, we make efforts, and we realize that our efforts to seek God, to pray, to choose to live a godly life and make choices along those lines, those efforts in themselves could never bring about the change in our life. We could never earn it. We could never deserve it. We could never take credit for any change that comes about. It's just simply just holding up the stick and letting God then open up the sea before us. I guess that's a pretty poor illustration, but it's the best I can come up with right now. and so I often tell the Lord, Lord, I'm seeking you. And I know it's right to seek you, because this is, you said that as I seek you, I'll find you. But I know that my seeking will never find you unless you honor it and you come and find me. And he does that over and over again. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, there it talks about exercising yourself unto godliness. At the end of the devotional, Brother Hans Wolfogel has a good article along those lines, and how people, they work so hard for an earthly crown. When you think of the people that are in the Olympics and how they discipline themselves, and years before the Olympics ever come around, they're watching their diet, they're exercising, they're pushing themselves to the limit, and all in preparation for that contest, and so that they can win an earthly crown and the praise of man. And he says, how much more should we exercise ourselves and put forth is equal and greater effort to win the praise of God and to have the favor of God upon our lives. Praise God. And, you know, it's good for us to think about these things. There's a lot of things that we are interested in and we're willing to apply ourselves to attain. But we ought to stop and say, but how does that relate to my spiritual life? Am I putting forth as much effort? Am I doing all that I know to know my Jesus better? That was a question that was posed to us, and it's a very searching question. Am I doing all that I know? Am I bending every effort to get to know my Jesus better and to become more like him? It says here, verse 7, this is 1 Timothy 4:7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Interesting expression in the King James. Old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, which means that it profits for a little while. I guess I can certainly do better along those lines. To exercise my body, and I'm sure that would do me good. But he goes on to say, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, acceptation. He's not saying that you shouldn't exercise physically and take care of your body. But he's saying, but equally so and more so, we ought to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And then he goes on here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 it tells us there something about it as well. And he talks about how servants are to show honor and respect to their masters so that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. We talked about that a little bit the other day, the importance of Christians showing respect and giving honor to those whom honor is due, and so that the gospel is not evil spoken of. And then he goes on here, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he's doting about questions and strifes of words where come evil, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and so on. And then he says, these people that that emphasize something other than your inner life, it says that, he says, they suppose that gain is godliness. Get away from people like that. It says, from such withdraw thyself. There are people that were teaching that the more material things that you attain, the success of this world, the possessions that you gather, that's an expression or that's an indication of godliness. If you're godly, then you should have the best of all that this world has to offer materially and in every way. And that's unfortunate that people teach that. They get big crowds, though. I guess that's one way to grow your church, right? Begin to teach people how God wants to make them rich and wants to give them the best of everything, and get their eyes off of the condition of their heart and of their need, of a desperate need of being cleansed and purified, and just get them seeking things around them, seeking blessings, and the crowds will start to come. We see some of these men on TV that emphasize these things, and boy, you see the crowds that they preach to and how popular they are. But when you listen, you never hear them talking about sin. You never hear them talking about repentance. You never hear them talking about humbling themselves before God and seeking the Lord and turning away from these things, denying themselves. It's quite the opposite from denying yourself. And they give the impression that this person must really be godly. Look how God is blessing him materially, and they're rich, and they've got everything they need. They're able to give to others, which is good. But he says, listen, get away from people like that. They're totally misdirecting you. God is interested in your heart. First of all, godliness, producing godliness on the inside, restoring the image of Christ in your life. That's real gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, he said. We brought nothing into this world, and we sure can't take anything out. And so we should learn to be content with what we have to get by. But the thing that we ought to really be seeking is to be renewed in that image of Christ. And he said, if you can pursue godliness, and that's your main occupation, your main goal, and then you can be content with the things you have. You don't need much because you have the best. You have that which is most precious and most important. I often tell you that I tell our kids we're rich, and I just try to remind them, and they know I always say that, and they say it to me too sometimes. We might not have everything that our neighbors have, but we have something that money can't buy, something that our neighbors desperately need. And with all that they have, they can't seem to find contentment. And here we can be so happy loving and serving Jesus, and come what may. Okay, and then there's one more I wanted to look at with you, and that's 2 Timothy, and that's chapter 3 and verse 5. There's so many other verses we could have considered, but I think these are good ones for tonight. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about in the last days. In the last days, men will be lovers, in verse 2, of their own selves. Thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when people read that, they say, oh, I have to love myself more, because how can I love my neighbor if I don't love myself? But really, the Bible's saying, you already love yourself. That's not a problem. The problem is you're not loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's the thing you need to work on. And we got it all backwards. I know there are some people that they need to value, recognize that they're loved and valued by God, and that's very important for them to get hold of. But most people, they have no problem loving themselves. We're living in a generation of selfies. That's so ridiculous. I see people taking pictures of themselves constantly, especially young people. I mean, how many, don't you know what you look like already? How many times you have to take a picture? We had a girl that came to church, a young woman, and after church she'd go downstairs and she'd be taking selfies and having people take pictures of herself, and something was wrong there. And I don't know that she had really come into the relationship with Christ that we were trying to help her to come into, and eventually she stopped coming. But I found it so strange. She was always taking selfies of herself. And you have to be of yourself. It's not a selfie if it's from someone else, right? And then you hear these interesting stories of people falling off cliffs as they try to take a selfie, or falling onto the train tracks. And well, I hope their last picture was a good one. They smiled well. But it really is an indication of what's going on in the hearts of this generation and these last days. So self-centered, so occupied with self, so occupied with outward beauty. You know, over the years I've seen some very beautiful people on the outside that were so ugly on the inside. Isn't that true? You look at some of these Hollywood actors and movie stars, and it's true. They have put forth a lot of money and effort to make themselves beautiful on the outside, and people admire that. But you try to talk to them, and they wouldn't give you the time of day. And then you begin to hear about some of the things going on in their homes and in their relationships, and it's so ugly. And you feel bad for them. They should be on the top of the world. But they're not. And it's good when our young people awaken to that and are disappointed in them and start looking elsewhere for value and so on. And then I've seen some people that may not have won a beauty contest as far as the world is concerned, but there was a beauty of Jesus that shined in their life, in their face. You were attracted to them. I've seen that over and over again. And you know, that beauty even makes you look good on the outside too. You know. And so, I'm so glad. See, I got a wife that has both. But not everyone's as fortunate as me. But that was the thing that attracted me to Lily to begin with. She went away. When she had time, she'd come up to Pilgrim Camp to pray and seek the Lord. You know, that got my attention more than her looks. I began to find a young woman who really wanted to know God and be godly and take time to wait on God and seek Him. And before we got engaged, she told me that she was going to Pilgrim Camp for 6 weeks that summer. I said, where are you going? You don't like me anymore? I'm happy you're going to camp. It's got to be 6 weeks. Well, she felt that the Lord had called her to serve here during that for that amount of time. And, well, it worked because it got me thinking and praying. And next time I saw her, I had an engagement ring in my pocket. And so we got engaged on Watch Rock. And she almost fainted and dropped the ring down into the water. You know, that beauty of Jesus, that godliness in people. You know, when you want to be godly, then You want to be around godly people. They help you. And you see things differently through those eyes, don't you? Okay, anyway. So what we were reading here, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. So it talks about in the last days that all these people will be lovers of themselves and covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wow, that's an interesting that that's put in there. Unthankful. We heard from our brother about being thankful and then unholy. Without natural affection. That strikes me. Without an affection that should come natural to us. It's not there. The love between a mother and a child. It's not there in so many cases. And that's why we have all these abortions and so on. And then it talks about being fierce and there's just a list of so many things that are so prevalent in society, high-minded. And then it talks about lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And yet they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Here's a second place where we read, get away from people like that. You don't want them to rub off on you. You don't want to start thinking the way they do. You don't want to just have a religion, but not really tap into the life-changing power of God to make you godly. You know, if we're pursuing anything else in our Christian life other than Christ and Christ-likeness, then we're on the wrong track. And we don't need help to walk that path. We need help to live a godly life. And I thank God that for the people that God has brought into my life, you know, I've been so fortunate, and maybe you have too. I look at some of my friends, some of my closest friends, and they love Jesus with all their heart. I have so many people like that in my life, and they rub off on me. When I'm with them, I want to be more like Jesus too. And different ones, I see Jesus in, reflected in different ways in their lives. And I say, Lord, that's so, I'd like to have that humility like that brother does, or I'd like to have that pure heart, or that compassion that I see in this one or that one. I was reading the diary of David Brainerd and a biography of him. We have Brainerd's Hut. I suppose it's named after David Brainerd, who was a young man who ministered to the Native Americans here in Long Island and Connecticut, and he only lived to be about 29 years old. But the older men in the church saw that he was different than the other young people, that he really was hungering to know the Lord and to become godly. And so they told him, they said, don't waste your time hanging around with other young people your age. You're not going to get any help from them whatsoever. Surround yourself with godly people. And it'll be a help to you in your pursuit of God. And so he started doing that. And he got around people that knew how to pray. He learned to pray. He got around people that had served God for years. And he saw the faithfulness of God in their life. And he was inspired by them and so on. But there was a separation. I'm not going to associate and spend my time with people that are going to divert me and somehow get me off the path. I want to find God, and I need to find people that want him like that too. And sometimes, for some people, they're hard to find, but God can send people into your life that will help you. You can help them as well. And so it says they have a form of godliness, but there's no power to change their life. We see no change in them. That's not what we want. But we want the real thing. And so going back to Peter, he talks about the exceeding great and precious promises that by these we shall be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know, there's so many wonderful promises in the Bible. And I just want to close with this simple thought. So many wonderful promises in the Bible. But you know, Peter says, but the exceeding great, the most precious of all the promises have to do with God's promise to make us like Christ. That we can be partakers. He promised that we can be partakers of his divine nature. That his divine nature can fill our lives and we can participate in that. We can be changed by the life of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ living in us. We can be made like Jesus. We can be united to him. He said these are the exceeding great and precious promises that we ought to claim. All the promises in the book are mine, and they're all wonderful. But you know the ones, and different people seek for God to fulfill different promises in their life. But in all of your seeking, don't forget the most important, the most precious promises, the ones that have to do with godliness, that have to do with Christ-likeness. And that's what we hear over and over again at Pilgrim Camp, and I hope you hear it in your church too. Because there's no better call, no higher call. Oh, there's so many joys in serving Jesus, as we've heard, and there are so many aspects to our Christian life, but everything has to fall behind this one call to live, to be godly, to be God-like, to be Christ-like. And when God finds someone who seeks him like that, he sets that person apart. And he begins to do a special work in their heart that he can't do in others that are not seeking him like that and are not interested in those things. But when he finds someone that really wants to be godly, then God will reach out and extend himself to them in precious ways. And he'll set you apart for himself. We used to read a tract, and I guess it's still around. Others may, you cannot. Did you ever read that? I know that I've seen them around over the years. My dad gave me that tract one time to read. Others may, you cannot. And it talked about Christians. And that we wonder sometimes, how come that Christian can live that way? How come that Christian can get away with that? And you don't feel comfortable doing that. And we wonder about that. Why don't I feel free to go and do and act like other people that profess to be Christians? And the writer of the tract began to explain that, you know, when God puts a desire in your heart for him, he sets you apart for himself. And he may let other people that don't want to know him that way or don't have that desire, they can live a certain way, but you can't. You're not comfortable living that way. We've all felt that. Why are they so comfortable doing that, and I'm not? I don't feel free to do that. I don't feel like God's pleased if I live that way or pursue those things, spend my time that way. And, you know, we got to just stop comparing ourselves with people, and we got to just say, Lord, what is your call for me? And what do I need to do to pursue that call with all my heart and believe God to fulfill it in my life? And so if you don't feel comfortable living as other people live that profess to know the Lord, well, maybe God has a different call over your life. And instead of worrying about that or trying to be like them, why don't you consider it a great privilege and honor that Jesus has set you apart for a different purpose? And say, Lord, you put this desire in my heart, and you're the only one that can satisfy it. And so, Lord, help me to forget and turn away from everything else that calls me in a different direction, and help me to get my eyes on Jesus. Fill my vision, Lord. Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit will shine. Fill all my vision that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Good song. Amen.